together that indeed Jesus did die in AD 33. And some scholars even have a date, April 3rd. You know, and these are real events. These things happened. And if you think about a 24-hour period surrounding Good Friday, six major events happened. And we talk about them, we see movies about them, but we need to understand them. So what were those six events? Well, first of all, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was also abandoned by his friends. And maybe you felt that. But everybody who was with him suddenly disappeared. If you think about today as Palm Sunday, tomorrow, you know, next week is Easter. Thousands of people were gathered. Like, he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. People were like waving and excited to see him. And like, you know, you're talking about what, 5 days later or something? He's betrayed by his friends. He was denied by his followers. Has anyone ever said, I never knew her, or I never knew him, right? He was denied by his followers. He was tried by his accusers. And finally, he was tortured by Roman guards and crucified by his enemies. Now, a question hangs in the air after all of that, those six events. If you think about Jesus' life, you think about the events of Palm Sunday, you think about a week later, and within a 24-hour period, these things happened. Doesn't it make you ask a huge question, like, why did God allow that to happen? Have you ever wondered that? Like, why did God allow that to happen? And also, if I really get what happened at the cross, how does it change my life? Because honestly, if it doesn't change your life, it feels meaningless, right? So I'd like to share a little bit this morning about how that 24-hour period divided history, actually. We have BC, we have AD, you know, it divided history. And amazingly, it has changed the lives of people all over the world. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus said, go out and to the ends of the earth, right? They had that command or that commitment. But you know, Christianity has reached the ends of the earth and back to the beginning again. That's powerful. And yet it started on this day when such terrible things happened. If you think about the most famous quote in the Bible, you'll probably come up with this one, I think. And that is John 3:16, right? Everybody knows this. They have it at football games even. That's probably how everybody knows this quote. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's normally where that quote ends. But if you go on to the next verse, something very important is said. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I wanted to add that second verse because that's so important. Because when we think about God or religion, we have this idea, oh no, I'm about to get judged, right? But he sent his son into the world to save the world and not to condemn the world. That's the heart of God that we have to hold on to. So too often we are like that, the person who wants to condemn, right? But God is not that person. The cross has been an iconic symbol for the last 2,000 years. You know, if you go to Europe at all, which I hope if you haven't been to Europe, someday you can. I know Italy, you've been to Europe, right? Come out of Europe, right? But there are all these incredible, huge cathedrals, the size of which you can't even fathom. How did they build them at that time? And the cross has become this iconic symbol. But we have to wonder about it. And I want to read from just a quote from Max Lucado, who's a famous Christian author, and in No Wonder They Call Him Savior. He wrote some interesting words. He says, the cross, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized it, despised it, gold-plated it, burnt it, worn it, and trashed it. History has done everything but ignore it. It's amazing. This like little incident that at the time must have felt so insignificant, like the majority of Jerusalem maybe weren't even aware it was happening or the significance of it. And certainly outside of Jerusalem, they probably would not have been aware of it. But history has not ignored this event. That's the one option that the cross does not offer. No one can ignore it. You cannot ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it's history's hinge, period. If not, it's history's hoax. So the question is, which is it? That's why the cross really matters. Something happened on that day. Reverend Moon talks about a revolution of heart, because there are many incidences that happen every day around the world all the time. But which ones matter? They matter when there's a revolution of heart, right, attached to them. Why was it a revolution of heart? Because of Jesus's famous words, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do," right? So in that moment on the cross, you're exhausted, you're in pain. You feel abandoned by everybody who is with you. You even feel abandoned by God. And you choose to so believe. You choose to love. That is incredible. That is groundbreaking. And that's why, you know, the story of the cross endures, right? It's easy to become cynical. It's even easy for us now to become cynical. You've probably heard things in the last few weeks, few months, couple of years that have made you cynical, right? Skeptical. But think about Jesus' situation. He had every reason to be cynical and skeptical, but he chose love. That is the victory of the cross. And that is the victory that each and every one of us can earn for ourselves too. We can choose love, right? To understand the cross, you have to understand kind of like what went before it. Now, if you think about God, God created Adam and Eve to be not just like another creation, but to be his lineal children, to invest everything into. Because what do you invest most into is your kids. You invest a lot in your house, your car, if you're a guy, maybe, I don't know. I don't invest enough into my car. But you invest most into your children, right? And that was God's heart too. Reverend Moon described this in a sermon, God's Broken Heart. He said, with the fall of the first human ancestors, all humanity descended into a hell of hopelessness from which their efforts alone would never free them. That's an important statement, because you know, when you're in prison, you can't free yourself. You need help to get out. Even when you do an inside breakout job, you still need help, right? So you cannot escape by yourself. That's an important thing to remember as we think about what is the meaning of the victory of the cross. God said, the trouble is that with the fall, the first human ancestors and all of humanity descended into hopelessness. Their five spiritual senses became paralyzed. Think about it. They fell into a state similar to a blind person. Their eyes appear to be normal, but don't function at all. Forced to live with just their five physical senses, they were only half human. Because it's not that they weren't God's children, it's because they could not see God, they could not hear his voice, they could not feel his touch. So how could they experience their love, his love as their own parent, or understand his suffering heart? That's like a deep point. We don't think about that because we're going around half human most of the time, or at least I am anyway. You know, because you look through your physical eyes, but God gave us five spiritual senses beyond our physical senses, which most of the time we don't use. But in our lifetime, we have the opportunity to cultivate. God wants to restore our five spiritual senses. And Reverend Moon said, actually, one of the greatest spiritual senses is your intuition. And I had three freaky experiences last week where I felt like God was trying to show me, you know, you can develop your intuition because you can know things you don't know. Because human beings were meant to know things we don't know through just our physical senses. Think how much better your life would be if you could really intuit where someone was coming from. if you could intuit things that were going to happen, if you could intuit the love of God in your own life. When I went out to Jasmine's wedding, I only made it there because of intuition. Because I had this crazy flight with like three legs. I don't know, you know, because it was the cheapest. And I got into New Jersey and I had a 3-hour layover and I was just enjoying my layover, eating salad, of course. And I suddenly thought, you know, you should go to the notice board and check your flight. So I did, it was on time. But there, I saw there's a flight before, like an hour beforehand. So I thought, hey, why don't I catch that flight? So I went to the counter and I asked if I could change flights, and it had empty seats. I thought, why not? And the woman was determined that I would not change flights. So I was like, well, why can't I? Like, does it matter to you which airplane I go on when there are empty seats? Like, anyway, eventually I persuaded her by sheer persistence, I think. The moment she issued my ticket, I was still at the counter. Over the loudspeakers came, my flight was canceled. And at that moment, like throngs of people came up to the counter behind me wanting seats, but there were only 3 or 4 seats left. And I said, thank you, God, because I need to get to Jasmine and Chris's wedding, right? You know, if we're kind of like in tune with our world, that's what it's meant, that is what life is meant to be like. Anyway, and afterwards I can tell you more, like some funny things happened last week. But actually I felt like God was trying to say, you know, you should develop your intuition, develop your spiritual senses, because that's who you are. It enables you to be fully human. Because Adam and Eve turned away and lost their connection to God, their own children, Cain and Abel, were in one sense like orphans. Of course, Cain and Abel had physical parents, but they didn't know true parental love, and that affected them. And so out of Cain and Abel and their descendants came cultures. But what kind of cultures were they? They were like sibling realm of heart cultures. They weren't parental realm of heart cultures. Let's think a little bit about the difference. What do siblings do? They compete. They fight. They try to negotiate, oftentimes based on power. But that's the kinds of cultures that have grown up because true parental love wasn't there. If you had a culture that was really centered on true parental love, what kind of culture would it be? It would be a culture that valued every human being. Because, you know, parents aren't satisfied till everyone has food. They're not satisfied until everyone is all right. That is the culture that God wanted for his children. But because Adam and Eve were never connected to that realm of heart, all they could do is create who they were. And that's still happening today, right? We're kind of surrounded by sibling culture of competition. And if you think about it, this was very aptly described in the novel, which was famous, written in 1954, Lord of the Flies, which probably you read in high school. Because it's really describing sibling culture. But actually, what did God want? He wanted something different. And it's very interesting because Reverend Moon in his lifetime, he often talked about, we don't just need left wing and right wing. We should have head wing. This is what he meant. Because head wing is connected to the ideology of parentism. Because the ideology of parentism understands so much more than just left wing or right wing. Because, you know, parents value every child. Now the Messiah really comes as the true parent. He comes to be what Adam and Eve couldn't be, and comes as a true parent to liberate this world through true parental love. I want to read a quote from Reverend Moon. He said, we long for God's kingdom because it's the place that we find love. Why do you want to find the kingdom of heaven? It's not because necessarily you'll be economically better off, or hopefully you will. But it's because it's the place you're going to find love. It's the place where, rather than temporary love, there exists the eternal love that transcends time. It's also where the place, this is what I love in this quote, where we can receive praise and acknowledgement for the entirety of our value. Do you feel like people get the entirety of your value? You probably know a lot of people, but most people don't know the entirety of your value. But that's what God wants for you, right? It's the place where we can be eternally happy. That is why all people yearn for the heavenly kingdom. They may call it something else, but that's what they're yearning for. is to live in a place where the entirety of their value is appreciated. Even on the cross, Jesus kept true parental love for his, you know, enemies. He was unfailingly loyal, and he had God's unconditional love for all people, because he could have hated them, but he chose not to. He chose to love, right? And, you know, what looked like any other Friday to the majority of people became a turning point for history. His inconsequential death brought life to the world. So I want to ask this question, because this is where it comes down to you and me. Who did Jesus pass his love on to, right? What happens when people encounter that realm of heart, that sacrifice, the beauty of that kind of offering, right? What happens? Well, let's look at the people who were at the foot of the cross, right? There are only a few people. It's amazing to me, because on Palm Sunday, there were thousands of people. On Good Friday, there were a few people, right? And it says in John 19, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing by her, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. What was Jesus teaching? One family under God. I took care of you. Now, like John, in my place, will you take care of my mother? This is the quality, the kind of relationship that I want you to have with each other. Because we're meant to be one family under God. Jesus came to restore lineage. So what is lineage? Nothing other than a huge extended family. That was his focus. What did he teach on the cross? Like when, you know, think about it. If you were about to die, what would you be teaching people? Like your sons and daughters, the people left. What would you say to them? This is what Jesus chose to say to people in those last few moments when he had precious little time. He said, be one family under God. Take care of each other. The relationship you have is a familial relationship. This is not an organization, folks. He didn't talk about mission statements and, you know, how to establish an organization. He said, live like a family, right? So it's all about relationship. And if you think about it, it is all about relationship. A few years ago, Forbes magazine, you know, they talk a lot about leadership in organizations, and they were doing this article for CEOs. And they decided to interview some pastors of huge churches to see what they could teach people who led, you know, secular organizations or companies. So they interviewed this man called Ray Johnson, and this is what he said in the interview that he had with them. "We had a fascinating 3-hour conversation," Ray Johnson said, "and their last question was the best question. They asked, what is the most important thing that you have learned in the last 10 years. So actually I could ask that of anyone here too, like, what's the most important thing that you've learned in the last 10 years? So I want you to kind of like tuck that question away, and then later on today, think about that and answer that question. Ray Johnson, you wanna hear what he said? He said, actually, that's an easy question. He said, here it is, the solution to everything. Interesting. The solution to everything, he said, is the right person. I explained that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel prospered with the right leader and declined under the wrong leader. I also said, by the way, that is also the central message of the Bible. The solution to everything is not the right religion or the right rituals. The solution to everything is a relationship with the right person, and Christians believe that person to be Jesus Christ. Interesting. You know, it's funny because we live in a culture that is so quick to idolize people. You know, rock stars get idolized, you know, movie, you know, actors get idolized. All these people in our culture get idolized. But we don't want to be seen anywhere near the idea of even recognizing the Messiah. We're like, oh, can't recognize, you know, but we want to recognize everybody else. But what really matters in our life is relationship with the right person. Because the relationship we were ultimately meant, you know, who are the right people The right people are parents. They help you grow. They help you learn how to love. They help you mature. That's who Adam and Eve should have been. Who's the Messiah? He comes for that job. He comes, you know, to become the true parent, as it were. So where is that relationship found? Actually, that relationship is found in the spiritual victory that was won on the cross. And I want to explain why. Remember at the cross, there was Mary, there was Mary's sister, and there was Mary Magdalene. Maybe your name had to be Mary to be there, I don't know. But the three Marys were there. What did Jesus say? You're one family. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, in other words, people without rights of citizenship, but you are members of God's household. That means because of the cross, you belong to one family. In a household, everyone belongs, right? There's no question of like, well, you don't really belong. That's the meaning of a household. Everyone belongs. So the victory of the cross was, despite the tragedy, despite the fact, I don't believe it was God's first intention, but it became the way. The victory of the cross is that Jesus kept his relationship as God's son. He loved unconditionally, and he invited everyone in. That is the victory of the cross. So I want to talk a little bit about responding to God's desire for a relationship with you. You know, Jesus was willing to die for us. Because he said, let this cup pass from me, which indicates that actually Jesus had other plans. He wanted to continue his ministry. Why would he say, let this cup pass from me? Could it have been out of fear? I don't think so. Many Christians in the next few hundred years went to their death willingly, proclaiming Christ. So why would Jesus be afraid to die? I don't think he was afraid to die, but he had plans. But he also said the important words of, you know, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. That is the heart of the Messiah. Jesus was willing to die for us. So what happens when we personally get the message of the cross? Because honestly, 2,000 years, we want to get the message. How does it change our life? Well, it changes our life in three different ways, right? We become confident in God. That's huge. Or as Bernie Sanders would say, that's huge, right? We have a new confidence in God. We believe in his love. Why do we believe in his love? Because he first loved us. Actually, that's the nature of parents' love. Who loves first in a parent-child relationship? Does the child love first? No. The child is just busy with its physical functions as a baby, right? Who loves first? The parent loves first. So who did Jesus, you know, in the relationship with Jesus, who loves first? Actually, Jesus loves first. So it says, we love because he first loved us. Secondly, in 1 Peter it says, we are now members of God's own family, and God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It's kept in heaven for you, and God in his mighty power will make sure you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting him. So actually, we can have confidence because we are loved, but also we can trust. Because you can't have confidence in a relationship where you don't have trust, right? So we are loved and we trust. Secondly, we can have confidence because we believe in God's grace. Now, believing in grace is a tough thing. Who here thinks believing in grace is a tough thing? It is, because we're afraid, right? You're afraid, you feel like, how can I be forgiven, or how can I be worthy, or is grace really real, right? Many people are skeptical about God's grace. And it says in Hebrews, but we can have confidence in God's grace because we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So it's saying, yeah, like if you think you can have a high priest who's going to judge you, of course you can't believe in grace. But who do we have? Do we have a high priest? No. We have the Messiah. And we have the Messiah who kind of gets our life, who understands us. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is why we can have confidence in God's grace. This means that we can live free from guilt and free from shame. Guilt and shame are a killer. Because when you feel guilt or shame, do you feel like you can be around other people? Let alone around God. You're like hiding. You spend your life hiding. And the worst thing is, it robs you not only of your feeling of confidence or your feeling of empowerment, but ultimately it robs you of your faith. Think about that, right? Did you ever have an Etch-a-Sketch toy when you grew up? Growing up?
Nice. Did you do that?
No, I wish. That's apparently one of the 10 best Etch-a-Sketch pictures that exist. I don't know, I found it. But I had an Etch-a-Sketch toy, and for those of you who aren't familiar with Etch-a-Sketch, they're really hard to work. But they came before computers, so it was kind of cool, because by adjusting the knobs at the same time, you could actually supposedly make a curved line, except most of my lines weren't that curved or weren't that good. Nevertheless, someone did this incredible picture. But if you did something and you messed up, the great thing about an Etch-a-Sketch is you turn it upside down and then you shake it, and it gets rid of all the lines, and you have a blank sheet again. So it's like, whoa, I can start again. You know, we have to think about our lives like that. Just like on your Etch-a-Sketch, you know, you've probably made some lines you wish you hadn't made. But the point is, we have to believe in God's grace, because we can actually shake our lives up and come up with a blank sheet again. Because God, it says, you know, for God so loved the world, he's not into condemnation. We are, but he's not. And we can have a new start. And it says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Imagine that. We count people's sins against them. We remember. We go, I remember when they did that to me. You know? We remember. But actually, God does not remember. God is willing to have that fresh start the whole time. That's why we can have confidence in God. He's willing to give us a fresh start. And he gave us a wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Christ, the Messiah, is like an advocate. You know, because you need an advocate to say, yeah, there were some mistakes, but you know what? She had a new start. And based on that new start, she did better. And did better and better and better until you reach spiritual maturity. This is the value of the cross, that we have that relationship with the Messiah, that we have an ambassador for us, right? God sent the Messiah to help us find God and reconnect with him. And this is why Reverend Moon, when he defined who is the Messiah, what is the Messiah? He said, the Messiah is the true parent of true love, true life, and true lineage. That's what the Messiah comes to do, right? And finally, why can we have confidence? Because we can believe in his power to work through me. We can have a new confidence in God, believing in that, right? It says in Acts, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive in some way, whether it was spiritually or physically, because we have a spiritual body, you know, that is beyond the physical world. So in whatever way he resurrected, we have many convincing proofs that he still existed. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. So actually, Jesus appeared for 40 days after the crucifixion. Many people saw him, whether it was with their physical eyes or spiritual eyes, but they had an encounter with Jesus, and that was a game changer. Now you think about, you talked about the size of Jerusalem, right? At that time, had a population of 25 to 35,000 people. People aren't actually very sure of that number, because they've had to come up with that number based on archaeology and historical records, which in terms of exact population is kind of sketchy. But they thought when the festivals happened, like Palm Sunday, 100,000 to 125,000 people would like pour into the city. Can you imagine if like three times the population of Manchester poured into Manchester three times a year? That would be intense, right? So people would come in. Now, after the crucifixion, which was probably in like AD 33, in AD 37 or 38, because different sources I found said 37 or 38, the Jews who became Christians were persecuted and they had to flee the city. Now, if you just had five people that belonged to a weird church, would you bother to persecute them and push them out of the city? No. They estimate about 5 to 10% of the population became Christians. So think about Manchester, what's the population? 150,000. That means like 15,000 people in this city would have become Christians. That would be noticeable, it would be sizable. And it was threatening, because that happened in as little as 5 years. Incredible. So all but about a few thousand left the city and went on, and actually they populated the rest of the Mediterranean world. So he had an incredible impact. And he had an incredible impact because people had confidence in this God. This God, you know, they were learning something new about God that they never knew before. And it gave them confidence. So it's incredible. Because the early Christian movement took to heart, you know, the reason it could grow is because they took to heart the words of Jesus on the cross, which is, become one family under God. That's what characterized the early Christian movement. They would like give each other the shirt off their back. And actually many of them were wealthy, actually wealthy women. And many of them were slaves. So suddenly you've got these wealthy women and these slaves worshiping in the same place, and they had to share. That was revolutionary for that time. So something new and incredible was happening. So the Jesus movement managed to transcend the cultural sphere of brotherly love. It went beyond brotherly love. It kind of entered like parental love. And because of that, it was so attractive to people and it could grow so quickly. That's the kind of culture that God wants to seed on the world today, that we can have that realm of heart with each other. And finally, in closing, I just want to talk about the right to know. You know, if somebody died for you, wouldn't you want to be able to thank them? I saw in WMUR last night, this grandfather had been in a rollover accident and near his home, and these two little kids, you know, his grandchildren found him, and they managed to like somehow free him and get help, and the local fire department came, and actually they said these two kids saved his life. And so yesterday they had this beautiful ceremony with the fire department. They thanked these little boys. What did the grandfather want to do? Thank the boys. So if someone died for me, would I want to be able to thank them, know about them? Of course I would, right? And think about it, if someone died for someone else, maybe your neighbor, a relative, or a friend, don't you think that they have the right to know? There are all kinds of right to know laws, but this is a right to know we don't think about. If you kind of like did a bird's eye view over Manchester this morning, you'd probably, you know, and you could see inside the apartments, lots of people looking at their CNN app and reading that, or maybe watching the latest miniseries on Netflix. But actually, people have a right to know. A right to know what God has done for them. And sometimes that means we're in the position to share that. So what is Easter about? It's about the victory of the cross and what that means in our lives. And actually, it's about sharing that. That is what the gospel is truly about. So thank you, and I hope that I hope you can think about some of these things this week as we enter into Easter, that we can really think about what does Easter mean for us this year. Please join me in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Parent, thank you so much for your love. You see the world around us, that is really stuck in the realm of brothers' love, the love that came from Cain and Abel and carried on down through history. A competitive love, a love that takes sides, actually. But what do you want? You want your true parental love. I pray that in this coming week, we can really think about what Jesus was trying to do. We can receive that. We can understand it deep in our heart, and we can connect to it. So this morning we want to thank Jesus for the difference that he's made in our lives and in the lives of the whole world. I want to offer ourselves to you this morning. I pray this in the names of all the beautiful, blessed families gathered here. Amen. And adieu. Would you just take a few minutes to contemplate on that? And,